permanent base on the moon.
Commerce, education, and the...
You can't name the third one?
Yucky ducky, as the man would say.
Can you win?
Can I win?
Yeah, I can. I can. We'll get that done.
In fact, I had a lot more material prepared, but I have to get the Secret Service home in time for their new curfew.
In the 2012 election campaign, let's just say that it sometimes sounds like there's a lot of lost sheep out there looking for a shepherd or two or 20.
Some on the far left actually want the capitalistic system to collapse.
Is there room in the modern Republican Party any longer for someone who's even slightly an intellectual?
They want a quasi-socialistic system where the government pays people's bills.
Whereas the GOP become a party that celebrates ignorance.
That is driving the economic failure.
Look at how they grow defensive when they get facts thrown about history.
Everybody complains about political discourse in America, but what if there was a way for Americans collectively to do a little study into the roots of their history, to use that rich history as a way of getting back to some collective values? Our history is full of words and ideas worthy of worship is perhaps not too strong a word here. Imagine something like a holy book of American ideas, and sitting the American people, so tempted by that devil media, sitting them down in the pews for some old-time religion.
Amen.
Amen.
With the sermon coming from voices as familiar as a local Sunday morning pastor, a rabbi, an imam, only from the Church of American History.
Amen.
As we gather here together, let's give thanks, brothers and sisters. Remember why we are here. Do we yearn for peace? Yes, we yearn for peace. Well, then how do we find peace in the world, Sister Eleanor?
The only way to really obtain peace in the world is to work cooperatively towards that end.
You're down, Sister.
The energy, the faith, the devotion will light our country and all who serve it.
Thank you, Brother Jack. But it's not enough to rely on light and devotion. We must be vigilant about those temptations that might destroy us. Brother Ike?
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex.
As Martin Luther King Jr. once said, this is from I Have a Dream, chapter and verse.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
Amazing grace.
But there will be hard times. We know it. We all know it.
Why does it look like it might be the year of the ballot or the bullet?
Brother Malcolm X knows the story of hardship, and it's not the only challenge for this great nation.
The line has been used, we've never had it so good. But I have an uncomfortable feeling that this prosperity isn't something on which we can base our hopes for the future.
Fires burning, huge structures collapsing, have filled us with disbelief, terrible sadness, and a quiet, unyielding anger.
Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance.
Thank you for that, Brother Franklin. May peace be with all of us. And now turn to page 420 in the Book of Abraham.
I said 87 years ago. Oh, sock it to him, baby. You're sounding better all the time.
It would not be the first time a collective national identity were to be compared to a religion. But what if the texts and ideas of America itself, the bits of wisdom, we're all gathered together in a Bible to turn to for guidance as we choose our leaders. Would we need to climb some mountain and find it on the stone tablets? No, we would not. Actually, it's all here, now assembled in a fascinating new book called The American Bible. Stephen Prothero is author of The American Bible. He's a religion professor at Boston University and joins us now from our studios at WGBH in Boston. Professor, thanks so much for being on the program.
Thanks for having me, John.
You know, this is a fascinating exercise. We've all had such a wonderful time sort of being with this book and thinking about this idea of an American Bible. As a scholar, how challenging was this for you?
Well, there's a lot of great stories and songs and speeches and letters out there. And what I was trying to do was try to figure out what are the ones that we really have quoted throughout our history. What are the ones that we treat as scripture, that we see as inspired, that we call up when we want to make an argument about gay marriage or an argument about abortion or an argument about, you know, tax policy, whatever it might be. And so it was tough, but I tried to get down to a few dozen core texts.
And in this particular case, you're describing not simply quotations that are wise, but also deeper issues that are motivating debates that sometimes sound frustrating if we hear them in, say, for instance, campaign commercials.
That's right. I mean, for me, the real issue in trying to locate these texts was to see, you know, what are the ones that really speak to America and Americans, that say, you know, this is what America is really about, or this is what America is not about. And then those that really generate controversy, conflict, conversation. You know, my sense is that the country is not held together by a common idea. We don't have a common creed. But what we have is this common conversation, this common argument that we've been having for centuries now. And that's what we come around the table to do, is to argue about these core texts.
You know, and built into this text, just as in the Bible, are contradictions. For instance, if we were to create a commandment for our political discourse, thou shalt not mix religion and politics except all the time, is what it would be, right?
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, Justice Souter has said about the Constitution that it's this sort of collection of competing values. It doesn't tell us what to do in any given case because it says value equality. It says value liberty. And those are at odds. And the Bible is like that, too. It doesn't tell us what to do all the time, the Christian Bible or the Jewish Bible, about particular things. And here we have, similarly, a collection of competing values. And the way we work those out is by arguing about them, by bringing up the Gettysburg Address, as you did, or Malcolm X's autobiography, or the I Have a Dream speech, and to try to apply those to questions today, such as affirmative action. And I think that's what we do. I think what we need to do is to do that in a way that's more informed and in a way that's more civil. And by looking back to these texts, we can sort of see the font of American conversation, but we can also get models for how to conduct our conversations in a way that's more civil and that doesn't sort of banish our political opponents to some country outside of the United States.
We were trying to think broadly about what would constitute this canon, and we came up with Oprah's ideas about self-fulfillment and her, of course, popularity and her credibility as a voice. Do you think Oprah qualifies, first of all? And secondly, what are the unusual voices and quotes and sources that you found for this project?
Well, I don't think Oprah qualifies for me, because for me the issue was generating a tradition of controversy and conversation about America. And she's just too recent. You know, I think that if this book gets redone in 50 years by my granddaughter or something, Oprah might be in there. I think she is classic right now. She is one of the best known figures in America. And that, you know, Everybody Gets a Car that you played earlier is a really powerful notion of America as a place of opportunity, and opportunity is understood as happiness and a collection of stuff. But I think that just doesn't have enough traction yet. The most recent item in my book is really 1982. It's Maya Lin's Vietnam Veterans Memorial. There's nothing after that, because I wanted to see there being a real tradition where we really do fight about these things. And my sense of what makes for Holy Writ here is the stuff that we value enough to fight about. So maybe in 50 years we'll be Oprah will still be with us and we'll be fighting about her. But, you know, as of now, I don't think so.
All right. That's fine. And, from the religion professor at Boston University, we'll take that answer. But I'm just saying, before we go, can you imagine anything more controversial for a religion professor at Boston University to do but publish something called The American Bible?
Well, I think, you know, anytime you try to put a canon out there and say, you know, this is the list of things, you're excluding things and you're including things. You know, E.D. Hirsch, when I was in college, produced this cultural literacy book where he had a 63-page list of the things Americans needed to know. And it was very controversial because, you know, where are the black people, you know, too much white thought, white ideas in his list. So I think there's always that challenge. But at the same time, what I'm trying to do here is to say it isn't so much that we have these core ideas, but it's more that we have this conversation, and our conversation runs through Huck Finn, which some have said is the most racist book in America, and others have said is the most anti-racist book in America. It runs through songs like God Bless America, which is now requirement at the end of a presidential speech. You don't know it's over till the president says
it's such an interesting, rich mixture of scholarly texts and ritual itself. Stephen Prothero, author of The American Bible, religion professor at Boston University, thanks so much.
Thanks for having me.
And we're taking your suggestions on what works and words shape the American identity. 877-8-MY-TAKE. I'm Celeste Headlee.
And I'm John Hockenberry. Get some religion, won't you? This is The Takeaway.